very, very nice attendance tonight. We're certainly thankful for that. We missed some of you this morning. We know you were probably out of town, but we certainly are delighted for the attendance we have here tonight. I really hesitate saying this, but I need to say it. Please pray for me. I'm going through some very, very difficult times. My mother is not creeping toward death. She's running toward death, and she's getting more and more confused all the time. And it's all fallen on me. And you have been wonderful in your visits to my mother, but it's all fallen on me. And last Friday, I preached a funeral for a 91-year-old woman. Saturday, I preached a funeral for a 91-year-old woman. And my mother's 91. And I have said, and I probably will say again, some things that are just out of character for me. I am deeply, deeply sorry. We had our men's meeting today. We talked about several things. I'm going to put the point on some others. We've talked about improving the kitchen facilities at the annex, which is very, very needed. That building was built, I believe, in the mid-70s, so we need to improve that building. Velmer, Sherry, and Ken are the ones you need to talk to if you have some ideas about improving the building over there. We certainly know some things that are obvious, but you will need to do those as well. Also, we talked a great deal about helping our Bible class program. We're going to be seeing about putting air conditioners and heaters in all of these classrooms. I know maybe times were just different back in the 50s when this building was built, but we've never had comfortable classrooms here. So we're looking at trying to put air conditioners with heat strips in all of the classrooms, in the offices up here perhaps as well, and that will really enhance our Bible class programs. Also, I commend Keith for it. He is going to put some new whiteboards up in the classrooms. We're going to try to delay on the one in the annex. We're going to purchase a more expensive one for over there. But those whiteboards are very good, and I sometimes walk through the building and see that the teachers are using those whiteboards. And so we're going to be fixing that as well. And if any of you know the directions to Sister Lucy's funeral home in Victoria, please tell me. I have that funeral tomorrow. Jackie was supposed to send me directions, but he hasn't so far. It is at 11 o'clock, and I know it will be a relatively easy funeral. But if you know where Sister Lucy's funeral home is in Victoria, please let me know. The funeral is at 11, and they're planning on leaving back for one of the cemeteries here in town. I don't know which one, at 11:45. According to John 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the," various translations say, "vine dresser, gardener," and maybe some other things, but we get the idea. "Every branch that is in me, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." I appreciated Keith's prayer reminding us that that's what we'll be looking at tonight. "That it may bear more fruit." That's why God prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you." We'll be talking about that in our lesson tonight. "Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And then in verse 8, he says, "This is my in this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Brethren, especially in today's society, if we go and start talking to people about our Christian faith, it's almost like they think that becoming a Christian is the end. The end of having a good time. The end of fun. The end of having friends. And we could go on and on and on. Now, we who know the Lord as our Lord and Savior realize that's not the case. I don't see how anyone could enjoy life more than we do. But some people think Christianity is the end. That's not what Jesus teaches. Christianity is the beginning. Now there is a death. We put the old man of sin to death and bury him in the watery grave called baptism, but we arise to walk in newness of life. It's like opening the door and everything's brand new all over again. A new birth, a new life, and according to our text, this new life comes when we abide in Christ. We don't need to define words tonight. We know exactly what Jesus means when he says, abide in Christ. But let's look at this parable anyway. And I'll be the first to acknowledge, Jesus does not call this a parable, but it is parable-esque in its teaching. So I want to call it a story, but sometimes I might slip and call it a parable. But if it is a parable, there's something very, very unique about this. Jesus puts himself in the parable. I am the vine. He normally does not do that. He quite often puts God into the parable, but in this case, he puts himself in the parable. Now, if there is a true vine, then duh, there must be false vines. He wouldn't say it that way if it wasn't true. There must be false vines. Now, we here in the 21st century church can look and make application all over the world. But Jesus was making application in the first century to the children of God, the Jews under Judaism. So we need to look at the application, first of all, given to them. Now, brethren, we can certainly make application today, but what did they think when Jesus said, I'm the true vine and you're the branches? Well, we know that for the most part, Judaism was a precursor for Christianity. It was never God's plan for Judaism to be the world religion that he designed Christianity to be. But we also realize that though God gave them the instructions as to how to be the vine, they failed. What God wanted from them, they did not give him. What he needed from them, they did not give him. So when Jesus says, I am the vine, I am the new vine, naturally they could relate that to their Old Testament teaching. So in this story, in this parable, Jesus is really challenging theirs and our conception of religion. Now let's go back and look at their conception first. Jeremiah chapter 2, 21 and 22. God through the prophet says, I had planted you as a noble vine. Who's he talking about? The Israelites. I had planted you as a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? God was not pleased with them. For though you wash yourself and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. Now, when did God plant them as a vine? Well, when he got Moses to get the children out of Egypt, carried them into the promised land, and that's where they were planted as the vine. But as we know from the study of the prophets, they allowed the philosophies and the teaching and all of foreign religions and foreign concepts to meddle with God's teaching. What their problem was, they just didn't follow God's plan. And brethren, here again, we can be very critical. We see a lot of religions today that just do not follow God's plan. And again, I'm not trying to single anyone out, and I've used this terminology, I hope it's not offensive to you. God doesn't really care if we think, feel. He wants us to obey. He wants us to think about it and feel about it, but he just wants us to obey. Not everything that God wants of us, we have a clear understanding, but just because he says it, we need to do it. Now, this allowing of philosophies and all crept into the Judaism of the first century also. Paul, writing to the Colossians in Colossians 2:8, says, beware of anyone cheating you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now let's jump to the Old Testament again. Isaiah, the great messianic prophet in Isaiah chapter 5, uses the same terminology that Jesus does in John 15. They were producing fruit. In that this case, he said they were producing grapes, but the grapes were wild. The grapes were foreign. As I read from Jeremiah, it's like an alien fruit, not what God wanted. In other words, God is saying, you need to align with Jesus. Jesus is saying, you need to align with God, because only if we abide in him will we receive what we want. So let me ask this question. Using the broadest sense of the word, is Christianity that we see in the world really what the Bible teaches? I'm going to say no, you don't need to respond. Do we really think that Christianity of the world is abiding in the true vine? I'm going to say no, but you don't have to answer. Here's the question, though, that we have to answer. Are we a true representation of the vine? Is this congregation, is our brotherhood, are we as individuals true representations of the vine? We're going to begin our answer in John chapter 1, very familiar passage, beginning with verse 1. John says, in the beginning was the Word. We're going to find out later in the chapter that Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We skip down to verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness, the world, did not comprehend. They did not understand. Now, couple with that, 1 John 5, verse 12, he who has the Son has life. That's S-O-N. He that has Jesus has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, what is the life Jesus is talking about? What is the life that John is alluding to? It's eternal life. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he's talking about eternal life. So we've got to come to Jesus. We've got to learn from Jesus if we have any intention of celebrating eternal life, because Jesus is the giver. When Jesus said, the word that I have spoken unto you, the same will judge you in the last day, wasn't he talking about getting ourselves to heaven? I'll answer for you, yes. We have to obey God's word. Now, I might be using the word a little bit out of context, but that reminds me of what we call the gospel, the good news of salvation. That's the word that he gave. So the gospel brings us the eternal life that Jesus offers. And again, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But let's don't stop there. Back to Isaiah chapter 5. The Israelites of that day were producing fruit. But Isaiah says it's wild. It's wild grapes. And wild is not what God wants in religion. And therefore, he is going to prune away that which hinders growth so that the positive growth can take place. The religion of Judaism had so squandered the truth of God that Jesus needed to come with God's authority and prune away all of that non-biblical stuff so that he could incorporate the truth today. So they were producing fruit. Let's never think that the Jews were not religious people. They were religious people. But they had squandered the absolute truth of God's word and were teaching the wrong things. That had to be pruned away. That had to be pruned away. You know, thinking medically, if I get, I'll take something terrible. If I get gangrene in my finger, what's the best thing to do? Go ahead and get rid of that finger. Prune it off, because if it gets in my blood system, I'm dead. The same is true in religion. There are a lot of people today that are very, very religious. We don't question them on that at all, but they've allowed other things to grow in there as well. You remember several times, or at least a couple of times, Jesus tells about wheat and tares. They came up at the same time. You needed to get the tares out. You needed to get the weeds out. You needed to get the thorns out so that the good fruit could go. So under Jewish dispensation, Judaism, they knew what it took to become clean. Jeremiah talked about washing, even with a lot of soap. But brethren, it still took something else. Now, I don't fully understand, and I think that would be a wonderful story to us, for us to look at the relationship between animal sacrifices of the Old Testament and Jesus' sacrifice in the New Testament. It still took blood. It still took death. Jesus' sacrifice was not him laid on an altar, but his was hanging on a cross. But the blood was still shed, not for his sins, but for our sins. So spiritual cleansing today still requires the shedding of blood. Not turtle doves and lambs and bulls, but the precious blood of Jesus. The blood he shed on the cross. But even after we've been cleansed, even after we've been washed, we still have to produce the right fruit for God's benefit. That's what he wants. And again, we shouldn't try to outthink it. We shouldn't try to outfeel it. We just need to do what God tells us to do. Romans 12, verse 2. He tells us to do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Ephesians 5, Paul is using the illustration of husbands and wives. Verse 25 and following, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the water. He's talking about the church. That he might sanctify us and cleanse us by the washing of water by the word, that he might present us to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. So the branches need to be part of the true vine. We have to abide in the true vine. It just doesn't do us any good spiritually to do good works unless we're doing it for the right reason. We have to have a conscientious fellowship with Jesus. We have to build this relationship with Jesus. We have to trust Christ through his word. 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance to every good work. I remember one time, quite a few years ago, we got this advertisement through the mail back then. It would probably be an email today. They were trying to sell t-shirts, these religious motto t-shirts. And they were offering us a real good price. So I asked the congregation in Palacios if they would like for us to order some t-shirts. So we did. So quite a few of them got the same t-shirt. Not me. I want to be different. I got a t-shirt that had a big orange blob on it right here, and it had some feet. And it said, it's easy to talk the talk, but Christians need to walk the walk. And that's what Jesus says. And it's true. It's easy to talk. It's more challenging to walk. But that's what John says in 1 John 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in Jesus ought himself also to walk in Jesus. And finally, Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. In the lesson this morning, I shot for your heart. We talked about death. And all of us, I think, will agree that when our life is over, we want people to say they were a good person, a good family person, all of these good things. But as long as they say that we lived for Jesus, that really says it all. May we all be encouraged by these words. perhaps tonight there's someone who needs to respond to our Lord's invitation. If it's you, won't you come as we stand together and as we sing?